it's a very special, very special thing to see the father and mother of someone who attends DCC start coming to church. And I hope all of us know Sonny Christopher Tribhuvan. He's been coming to church for a long time. And I met his dad recently and said he must be in church. And he's here. Samuel, stand up and let's welcome him. And Victoria and Samuel have been our neighbors when we were at Stavely Road. And it's good to see you both coming to Disciples Community Church. And we want to see you every Sunday, all right? And if possible, also on our Wednesday home fellowships. Come with your son. God bless you. And it's a privilege to know that we're linked with several other churches across India now. And I want to mention this for your prayers. I haven't put it in the ABC update, but note it down. We have a church we relate to under the ABC ministry in Shillong. Shillong is in which state? Anybody? Himalaya. Oh. All right. So, Danny Raji, who is a graduate of the Pastoral Training Seminary Goa, pastors that church. You can pray for him that he'll find a good wife. Because we don't want to have pastors without a wife. And then you also can remember Wilson Yama and his wife Rosalind, who are pastoring a church in Guntur. Now, where is Guntur? People ask me, where is Guntur? I'm glad some people know. And then there is a church in Mumbai, and we all know Rajiv, George, and Reshmi. They were here for the historic wedding. And so, remember them and the Mumbai Bible Church, which meets in Colaba, YWCA. And we have a fledgling church. And Ivan Edmonds is sitting there in his wonderful, I was going to say wonderful pink shirt. I lost mine. But there is Rudy, what's his last name? Lobo. And his wife, Rajini, who are attempting a little home church. Pray that it'll get outside the church, get a hall, right? And become a thriving new church plant in Bengaluru. You know where Bengaluru is? How do you say it? And then we have Stephen Williams and his wife Arpita with a church in Wakad called Christ Community Church in Wakad, and they have moved to Satish Executive, and some of the mulls are there today, right? And so let's remember all these churches in our prayers, because we want to have not just knowledge of one church, DCC. There are other churches, and of course there are other churches outside of the ones we know and I mentioned, but pray for these churches. One of the purposes of linking up with churches under the ABC umbrella is so that if you get transferred or you're looking for a spouse, you want to get married, we can go fishing in one of these churches. And I recommend highly, and this is our thinking in DCC, you don't court and you don't, you know, date and you don't fish around in all the social media, we don't approve of that. You decide to get married, you seek counsel, and you don't just get into relationships all over the place. You decide, I want to get married, you get guided, and then you, courting and dating is out, as far as my perspective on this goes. And we want the ABC Church Fellowship to provide that support for all of us as we live in this country. And we want to see many more churches spring up so that we can link with them. Also, when we need exchange of pastors, we can have this kind of relationship with churches like that. It's a privilege to have Abby John and Ivan Edmonds. They are veteran members of the Grace to India board. And now we open God's word to several passages. You have your outline and instep. But I want to speak about the biblical identity of the church. And I'm going to do a series from this Sunday on the church, because we need to understand what the Bible says about the church we belong to. But don't forget this for your eyes only questionnaire that you should fill out and keep. And it's actually not for your eyes only, because God will see. But the reason I'm doing this series on the church is because we belong to the church. As soon as we are born again, as soon as anybody, anywhere in the world, in any time of human history, gets saved, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 13 says, something happens. And if you turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 13, you will see that that verse tells us that the Holy Spirit takes that saved individual and immerses him or her into the universal church of Jesus Christ. The words in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 13 are that by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And the word baptize means to be immersed. So the Holy Spirit baptizes individuals as soon as you are saved. You don't have to do anything. It's a work of God's grace. As much as you are saved by grace, you are immediately, spontaneously immersed into the church. And that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Did you ever know that? And so if you sit there and say, I don't want to be a member of a church, you already are, if you are saved. But you are disobedient if you're not a member of a local church. And attend it regularly, but participate in it regularly. This is the only membership. The local church membership is the only membership where you don't receive, you give. Because you have already received. You have received everything in Christ. And the church really is you, together with other believers who gather together. And we're going to see that Sunday after Sunday for the next few Sundays. The church is not a physical building. Though we say, I'm going to church, and we think of the place of worship. It's actually inaccurate to say, I'm going to church. Because you are part of the church who is going to a place of worship to meet the rest of the church. Because the church is human beings who love Jesus, who are saved by His grace, and who have been called together to belong to Him. Before we look at what I want to look at as the main focus of my message this morning, the pictures the Bible gives us of the church of Jesus Christ, I want to say a few more foundational things, which are fundamental truths about the church. People keep asking, and it's a never forgotten question, does the Bible teach church membership? Is church membership biblical? Well, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, there is one reason why there should be church membership. It says in Hebrews 13, 17, obey your leaders. And it's in the context of church leadership. It's really telling congregation members to obey. It's not just saying submit, it's saying obey. Now, how can you obey church leaders if you don't belong to a church and come under membership of that church? You can easily become someone who says, well, you know, I'm not going to be here, I'm going somewhere else. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 to 12, and you can read the whole passage at home, but note it down, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 12, there was a church discipline issue. Someone in the Corinthian church was in moral sin. Most likely he was having sexual relationship with his own stepmother. And the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth and saying, you've got to deal with that person. How can you deal with a person and discipline a person when they are sinning or are disobeying God in any matter if the person doesn't want to be a member of the church? And there are lots of passages about church discipline in the New Testament. This is simple. Another reason for church membership to be biblical. If you look at the following verses in the book of Acts, you see that they were numbers given by the Holy Spirit about the church. In Acts chapter 2 verse 41, it says 3,000 people were added to the church on the day of Pentecost. 3,000. Someone numbered them. Someone actually went around counting who belongs to the first church. And then in Acts chapter 2 verse 47, and if you look at those verses, you'll get the Spirit of God taking those verses and letting you look at those words, and you'll be convinced it's in the Bible and not something that I make up. In chapter 2 verse 47, that's the idea of 3,000 people were added to the church. People who believed were added. Obviously to the church there in Jerusalem. In chapter 4 of Acts and verse 4, the count goes up to 5,000. And so on and so on. You see the Lord adds to His church. Chapter 5 verse 14. Chapter 6 verse 1. Chapter 16 verse 5. The Lord keeps adding to His church people who are being saved. In chapter 6 of Acts, in the first 6 verses, a problem is recorded that arose in the Jerusalem church. Some Hellenistic Greek widows complained that they were not getting sufficient rations or meals. And so the apostles called together the whole assembly of God's people and said, choose among you 7 who are filled with the Spirit and wisdom, and make them the people who will look after the tables and the distribution to the widows? And how can you organize that kind of caring for the widows if you do not have an organized institution? Not just a spiritual body, but an organized institution, which is the church. Some people hate institutionalism, hate to be organized. But you got to be organized, and you have to keep records. Otherwise, you can't function on earth. I've never been to heaven, so I don't know whether there's too much organization there, but I know there are some books there, right? And even on Judgment Day, God is going to open the books and look for names. And if your name is not written there, which is not church membership book, in heaven that is a heaven membership book. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, 3 to 16. Again, widows have to be cared for in the church. Unfortunately, in many churches, they don't care for widows. Or they care for the wrong widows. Actually, you should not care for young widows. Young widows, the Bible says, should be encouraged to get remarried. Because they've already had an experience of being married. And young widows should be encouraged to get remarried. Come on, get married again. And avoid getting into any temptation and sin. But older widows have to be cared for. It can't happen if there is not an organized formal institution. Romans chapter 16, almost the whole chapter, but 1 to 16. Name after name after name after name of people who were involved in the ministry with the Apostle Paul and in some way or the other part of the church in Rome. Every letter almost that the Apostle Paul wrote was addressed to a local church. The letter to the Ephesian church, the letter to the Corinthian church, the letter to the church in Colossae, the letter to the church in Philippi, those were local churches. You cannot have some nebulous, undefined body floating around and all of us like little fairies going from this to that place, or like butterflies taking nectar from whichever local church we want to suck out the nectar for ourselves. You have to be part of a local church. If you're not, then you need to reconsider your biblical understanding of this subject. I move on to another point, the importance of Christ as the foundation, builder, and head of the church. The Pope is not the head of the church. I think all of us sitting here know that. However much the majority of so-called Christians might claim, because the majority Christians around the world are Roman Catholics and they owe allegiance to the Pope, we know that the Pope is not the head of the church. But we mistake ourselves and we think someone called we keep saying they, or some pronoun called your church. You know, I'm coming to your church. They didn't do this. And then there is another body called the committee. You know, the committee. Let the committee decide. The committee. It's all the committee's fault. The committee doesn't know. Or, of course, the pastor. And the elders. Thank God we don't have elders yet to blame. But they are not the head of the church. And they are not the only ones in the church. Are we clear about it? Every time we think of the church, we should think of the church as the W-E, we. Welcome to the family. I like what Susan said. She can fight. She's already had 2 or 3 fights with me. I miss getting a black eye. You can do what you want, but you really need to do what God wants, right? But whatever you do and whatever you are and whatever you want to be, within your thinking of the church, you should think of it as we. I am the church. And if there are problems in the church, we are the problems. I am the problem. If there's good things happening in the church, we are enjoying doing those good things and enjoying experiencing those good things. And all God's people said, I like the way you look when you should say a loud amen. Take ownership of the local church. But turn to Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And see this wonderful verse which you should really memorize, because it is crucial to our understanding about the church. The church belongs really to Jesus. We talk about church planting. Who started DCC? Oh yeah, I started DCC. We're church planters. No. We better not forget Matthew 16 verse 8. What does it say? Jesus said, I will build my church. Jesus builds his church. Now there are many churches that Jesus didn't build and didn't start up, and he didn't want it to start, like the Mormon church. Have you heard of the Mormon church? Or if the Jehovah's Witnesses come around and say, we are the church, you've got to say, that's definitely a church Jesus didn't build and doesn't want. Nor the Roman Catholic Church either. There's no room in Jesus' thinking for a Roman Catholic Church or a Actually, he doesn't even want us to have all these denominations. Do you know that? He really doesn't want us to have these denominations. I will build my church. Is it in singular or plural? Tell me. Jesus is going to build only one church. Did you realize that? And within all the denominations, and unfortunately, some believers even opt to stay on in the Roman Catholic Church. So there are some true believers even there. So all true believers are the church that Jesus builds. Amen? Let's not forget that. There are true believers in every denomination. We've had some people come into DCC from wacko churches. Wacko meaning not only weird, but really evil and sinful groups who indulged in sexual immorality in the name of Jesus. But they got saved, and then they realized they were in the wrong place and they shifted. So Jesus builds how many churches? One church. That's the universal church. But do you notice in Matthew chapter 16 verse 18, he says, I will build whose church? I was in Honduras and I was amazed. I thought I was saying something very foundational, very basic, very kindergarten level. But some of the older pastors, I gave them some time, testimony time at the end of the conference. And they said, you taught us from the Bible that it is wrong to say, I'm going to Chris's church. Whose church are you going to? We keep saying, you know, Stephen's church, Chris's church, Sammy's church. I forgot to mention Sammy's church today. But really, I didn't know human beings own churches. Since when? How can I own DCC? How can you say Chris's church? Is it my church? It's not. Cannot be. Who's the head of the church? Jesus. We even saying, are you coming to my church? I'm going to your church. Yeah. I put my church in my pocket. It's mine. Oh, it belongs to Christ. Every local church belongs to the universal church, if it's a true biblical church which belongs to Christ. And Jesus said, I will build whose church? My church, his church. That is the church that the devil cannot destroy. The rest of Matthew 16, 18. Are you getting it? Very simple, right? And if it's not my church and it belongs to Jesus, I better not misuse my membership in this church. And yes, I may not, dare not lose, misuse my leadership in Jesus' church. I dare not be a leader that usurps the authority of the head of the church, Jesus. I have to be a leader and a member and a pastor and an elder or a deacon or a slave of the church of Christ under authority. And so I need to know the Bible more and more and more so that I do what he wants me to do and not what I want to do as a member, as a leader, as a pastor or whatever I am in the church. Amen? Come on, a little louder. Ephesians 2:20. It says the church, and you've got to read the whole passage to get the context of Ephesians chapter 2 verse 20. The whole passage tells us about the church, and it then says it is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Jesus himself is the chief cornerstone. Who are these apostles and prophets? They are the men of God through whom God gave us the Bible. And I don't have time to get everything out of that verse across to you, but please understand, Ephesians 2:20 is telling me that the apostles and the prophets, those who received direct revelation from God and were instrumental in writing the 66 books of the Old and New Testament, that is the foundation, together with Jesus, of the church. The Bible only. And one of the greatest revival in all of church history has been Reformation. With people like Martin Luther and Zwingli and others who fought tooth and nail, defied the Pope and his mighty empire with the Word of God. Brought back the church to its foundation. The Word of God and Christ alone. Ephesians 5:23. He is the only head of the church. 1 Corinthians 3:11. He is the only foundation of the church. When was the church born? The church was born on the day of Pentecost. Please don't misunderstand that the church was born when Jesus chose Peter and Andrew and James and John and the other 12 disciples. Please do not misunderstand that the church was born before the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Please don't misunderstand that the church was born except after Jesus was crucified, he rose again, he ascended into heaven, he sat at the right hand of the Father in glory, he sent the promise of the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the church was born for the first ever time in all of human and church history. That's when the church was born. And it was born in a huge way. 3,000 people repented and got saved. There's only one way to have a church, and that's through salvation in Jesus alone. Now, for the pictures of the church. If you're taking notes, you're going to have some great notes on the church and might pass a seminary entrance exam. But the pictures of the church, there is a word that should replace the English word church, because the word church doesn't really mean anything. It really has led to a huge misunderstanding about the biblical understanding of the word church. Really, the word should be ecclesia. Ecclesia. You can spell it any which way you want. But in the vernacular, for instance in Hindi, we say kalisia. That is more correct. Kalisia. In Marathi, we say mandali. A group of people. The original word in the Greek is not church, it is ecclesia, means a group of people, a group of human beings. The Romans and the Greeks called any meeting of a group of people with one purpose, ecclesia. It is not a religious word, and certainly not a spiritual word. God, the Holy Spirit, took that word and put content, which is spiritual content. So the ecclesia really gives us a picture of a group of people meeting for a particular purpose. Called together. Summoned. Do you understand that? You are called. Hello, come here. There is a meeting to discuss this particular thing, or to do this particular thing. So there's a summons or a call to a group of people, and all that group, the whole group, everyone in that group has that focus. What is the church, the ecclesia of Christ, called out for? Let's rapidly look at some verses. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, you see the words there. We are the called for a particular purpose. Verse 28, 29, 30. And I'm reading just verse 30. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. But did you realize you are called? God voiced out your name and said, come. I've called you by name. You belong to me. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23. I read from verse 22 to make sense of this. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, to the assembly. You got that? That's why the brethren and the Baksang groups don't say church. They say what? Assembly. It's a gathering. It's the Kalisia. It's the Ecclesia of God. The assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Do you see membership there? In Romans chapter 1. Verse 6 and 7, Paul is writing the epistle to the Romans, and he's talking about to whom he's writing. And he ends in verse 6 and 7 to say, including you who are called. Do you see that? Including you who are called to what? To belong to Jesus Christ. The church is the called out ones to belong to Jesus Christ. To belong, the church belongs to Jesus Christ. Each one of us and together as a local church, we belong to Jesus Christ. And if you touch in a wrong way someone who belongs to Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, the owner of such a one, is going to deal with you. So any wrong look, any molestation in the church, any, you know, crime in the church, any stealing in the church of money, politicking in the church, backstabbing, rumor mongering, gossiping against each other, what are we doing? We are touching and spoiling the people who belong to. I mean, if anyone starts fooling around with your property, you're going to be upset. We are God's property. We belong to Jesus Christ. You're called to belong to Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Two great verses there about being called. Chapter 1, of 1 Corinthians, verse 2. To the church of God that is in Corinth. Do you see that specific location? Local church in Corinth. To those sanctified in Jesus Christ, called to be saints. What are we called for? To be saints. There used to be a man called John Garrison working with the EU here in Pune, and he used to say, some of us are saintly saints and some of us are not so saintly saints. What kind of saint are you? Saintly saint or not so saintly saint? You are called to be a saintly saint. With all those, in every place, do you see the attachment the local church has attached to the universal church? With all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. As soon as I go to a strange place and I meet a brother or sister in Christ, you know how long it takes for me to bond? 1 second. I was at the wedding, and there were these strangers, some of whom came to me, and within the first sentence, we were bonding, because we are brothers and sisters called to be saints, belong to Jesus Christ from any part of the world. Ephesians chapter 4, I read that, so I'll skip that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I read the Ephesians chapter 4 while taking you into membership, but chapter 2 and verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians, it says this: we exhorted you, each one of you, and encouraged you and charged you. Three things. We exhorted each one of you, encouraged you, charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. God has a kingdom. If He calls me into His own kingdom, I become a prince or princess. But He calls me also into His glory. I mean, His glory is purity and holiness. The majesty of His glory is holiness. He calls us to that. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. We're not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, because verse 9, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, to be different from what we were before we came to Christ. Are you different before you came to Christ and today in Christ? Are you different? Do you behave differently? Do you Facebook differently? Do you WhatsApp differently? Do you converse differently? Do you dress up differently? You know, the Bible tells us even about our dressing in modesty. Even our hairstyle should be modest. I mean, just imagine if I, as your pastor, suddenly get sprouted hair like this and come. You might think, what a hero we have for a pastor. And then I can wear jazzy jeans and put guns and cowboy hat. I mean, when I go to the United States, some pastors are in cowboy hats and spurs and a lot of tattoos. And I think, what's going on here? I'm supposed to be holy. And holiness doesn't just mean to be pure, it means to be different. I hope you know that. I want to stand out in the crowd. I'm different. The world has this difficult time understanding the church. You know why? Because the church is different from the world. And if you and I are the church, the world should have a hard time understanding you. My friends whom I meet, and this evening as I go on my way to Mumbai, I'm going to be welcomed by my friends in their home. They're preparing something special for me to eat. They love me so much. But they have a hard time understanding me. They can't understand me, but they love me. You're daft. You're an idiot. They say, yeah, for you I am. But I love Jesus, and I'm not going to be ashamed of Him, even in your home. And sometimes they are uncomfortable. I remember a time in Bishop School. We had a social, we finished at midnight. All the men said, let's go and have a drink. They said, Chris, you're coming with us. We know you're a holy Joe, but you're coming. So I said, of course I'm coming, because I'm your friend. And so they sat there and they said, you don't drink, so here's a Coke for you. And they kept drinking. And then an hour later or 2 hours later, they looked at me and said, why are you looking at us funny? I said, I'm not looking at you funny. Enjoy your drink. They said, no, we're feeling guilty. Why are you looking at us like that? I said, I'm not looking. You keep drinking. I didn't say anything to them. And very soon, they started taking their bottles and draining it down the drain. Said, we're sick of it because you're here. I said, well, that's your problem. But I'm your friend. I'm here. Make an impact. You're called to be holy. Be different. Shake up your friends out of their stupor. Family and friends. Dare to be a Daniel. Don't just sing about it. There's another picture of the church besides Ecclesia, and that's the bride. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22 to 33. We know that. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is a mystery, verse 32. It speaks of Christ and his church. Turn to Revelation chapter 21 and get enraptured with the picture of the bride. Revelation chapter 21. And I'm going to read that whole passage because it always gives me goosebumps. It makes me have a thrill in my soul. Revelation chapter 9, chapter 21, verse 9 onwards. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and then on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. And on the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, on the west 3 gates, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations. Radiant, majestic, beautiful bride, you and I, the wife of Jesus. And we mess up our lives with sin, compromise, romancing and flirting and winking and all kinds of nonsense. Because we need a girlfriend. Oh yeah. I need a boyfriend. I need, you know, what do you mean? Well, all you need is get married and settle down. Or gossip and other sins, jealousies, private sins, hatred, envy, the whole lot of stuff that is staining as the wife of Christ. I'm the wife of Christ. I'm married to Christ. Did we realize that? As soon as I become a member of a church and start attending a church, even if I'm not signed up, I am born again. I am spontaneously put into the church of Jesus Christ. It's the wife of Jesus Christ. Great reason not to sin, no? Amen? You know, to make me his wife, to make us his wife, he died. He let himself be killed for you and me to be his wife. He's already done it. He died. He was murdered for me to be his wife. Do I value it? He didn't just give me an engagement ring and then a wedding ring. He didn't just give me nice things. He loved me. And he allowed himself to be kicked and spat on and his beard pulled and lashes on his body. He was lacerated for me to be his bride. Therefore, he says to his church not to be a harlot, a prostitute. There's another picture of the church, the household or family of God. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, 19 to 22. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We are the family of God, the household of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, we have the same idea. Verse 15 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. It says, if I delay, you may know how you ought to behave in the family of God. We're a family. John chapter 1 verse 12 and 13 says, if we receive Jesus Christ, if we believe in his name, we become children of God. Galatians 4 verses 4 to 6 and Romans chapter 8 verses 15 and 16 tell us we receive the Holy Spirit who dwells in us and gives us that spontaneous desire to call out to God, Abba, Father, because I'm a child. The Holy Spirit witnesses within me that I belong to Christ. I'm a child of God. And you are a child of God if you believe in Christ. You have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. And we are brothers and sisters. And I think the best thing a brother and sister can do is protect. Amen. Provide for. Unfortunately, even in our human families, brothers and sisters criticize and pull each other's legs, make fun of each other, compete with one another. Parenting is gone haywire, so there is always sibling rivalry, and that's all we talk about and deal with. Really, brothers and sisters should do what? I mean, automatically, if I'm a brother or a sister of somebody else, I should love, no? Well, how come that's so hard? It's because of our sin, obviously. But shouldn't we be cultivating that instead of cultivating jealousies and competitiveness and suspicion and doubt and gossip and envy? Maybe a practical way to overcome this is every time you see something wrong with that person, put your arm around that person and say, can I counsel you? When was the last time you saw someone wearing torn shoes and said, come, let's go buy a pair of shoes? You're a brother or a sister. When was the last time you saw someone wearing the same old clothes? And you secretly went and got some so that your brother or your sister could be better dressed. When was the last time you did something for your brother or sister? We're a family. To live above, said somebody, with the saints we love in heaven, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints we know, oh, that's another story. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 16 and 17, it says something wonderful. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Do you not know? It's writing to believers who know so much. And remember, it's the Corinthians. And they knew everything. They knew everything, like so many of us in this local church. We know so much. And yet the Spirit of God uses Paul to say, don't you know? He's not saying you're ignorant and I'm telling you. He's saying, you know, you're behaving badly. So I'm poking you with this question. Don't you know? I mean, you're misbehaving. Don't you know that you are God's temple? And God's Spirit lives in you? Don't you know that? Every time you're doing something wrong, what have you done? You're living as if you don't know. When you actually know, the Spirit of God is living in you. Now see the next verse, because this is a warning. If anyone destroys God's temple. Who's God's temple? Who's God's temple? Let me hear it. Don't you know you are the temple of God? If anyone destroys God's temple, if you destroy yourself with sin, wrong marriages, wrong relationships, then what? God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Did you realize that? Individually and collectively, we are God's household. He lives in us and we are God's temple and he lives in us. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15, there's one more picture. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15. Not only are we the household of God in that verse, but it's the church of the living God. We are the called out ones of the living God. This church belongs to the living God, not the dead God. Did you realize that almost everybody worships a dead God in the rest of the world? But you know, you live as if you worship a dead God yourself. Because are you conscious that the living God lives in you? So you don't carry him on a keychain. That's a dead God. You know, I have this crucifix with me. I wear it around my neck. No. He lives all the time, everywhere. And for some of us, the uncomfortable thing is he lives inside you. Did you realize that? That's very disturbing, isn't it? God lives in you. Are you a believer? Yes? No? If you're a believer, God lives in you. And He is living. He's not dead. So He's very conscious of what you're doing and what you're thinking and how you're behaving and how you're looking and how you're whatever else. There's another picture in 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15 which says this. Not only are you the household of God, the church of the living God, but a pillar and buttress of truth. Two ideas there. A pillar and then a buttress. Pillar is easy to understand. The Greek word used there is stoulos. Those big, gigantic pillars of Greek architecture that was all over Rome, especially in the Colosseum. Huge pillars. They supported the whole structure. The church is supporting what? Look at the verse. The church is supporting the truth. The truth. The other picture is the buttress or the bulwark. And the Greek word there is a word that translates foundation of truth. So not only does the church, you and I, support the truth, hold up the truth, but the church becomes the foundation of truth. If the world wants to know what is truth, they should ask whom? If the world wants to see the truth, they should see it in whom? But if you're faking it, and if we are hypocritical in our living, if we don't practice what we preach, if we don't know the Bible and live the Bible, how can we be the pillar and the support of truth? That's the picture of the church. How much truth do you know? How much truth do you live out? All your colleagues, your fellow workers, everybody before you, under your supervision and overseeing you, do they see truth in you? When they come to DCC, do they see the truth in us? We are the support, the pillar of truth. The final picture I want to leave with you today is the church is also known as the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's talking about being spiritual, and in relationship to that, from verse 1, he's talking about spiritual gifts. Verse 1 is not to be translated now concerning spiritual gifts. It should be now concerning the spirituals. Because he was not in his mind an intention talking about spiritual gifts. He's talking about being spiritual. And the Corinthian church thought being spiritual meant having these showy gifts. And so he is correcting their nonsense. That chapter is really saying it's not about spiritual gifts, it's about being spiritual. And in speaking about being spiritual, he's talking about the body. And in verse 12, he says, just as the body is one and has many members, many parts. You've got hands and feet and internal organs and external members. So also, all of them are members of the body. Many, yet one body. So it is with Christ in relationship to His church. And we're all baptized, verse 13, there it goes again, into that one body by the Holy Spirit. We are the body of Christ. He is the head. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 23. To get a little context, let's read from verse 22. And he put all things under his feet and gave him, that's Christ, as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. In the church is the fullness of Jesus Christ. The church, when we come together like this, as the church of Jesus Christ, on display is Jesus Christ, not the fashionable clothes or the hairdos or the fancy ties or cufflinks or whatever else. I need to dress up for church, sure, because I'm coming to worship the King of Kings. But what am I putting on display? What are we together putting on display every time we gather together? Look at this. Which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus should fill our gathering. Romans chapter 12 verse 5. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of whom? One another. Did you realize if the picture is of the body, then you don't just relate to Jesus? Oh, it's so nice to relate to Jesus. I love Jesus, but I don't love this. I don't even want to think about him. Don't you feel like that sometimes? Individually members of whom? Each other. You're stuck with me, I'm stuck with you if we are believers. And we must learn that if we don't function and cooperate with one another, what's going to happen? If my hand decides, this hand says, I don't like the right hand, I mean, I'm going to have a pretty bad body, right? If my heart decides I don't like this, the rest of this body, that's when I die. And that happens to the church. I look at some more verses. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16. Ephesians 2:16. He wants to create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Now this hostility is between two different people, the Jews and the Greeks. But the principle can be taken to heart, right? If we have hostility amongst each other, what's going to happen to the body? There has to be unity. Colossians 1 and 18. Reconciled to himself all things through Christ, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. If you turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, if all this is true, We are the bride of Christ. We are the called out ones, the ecclesia. We are the church of the living God. We are the temple of God, the household of God. The support and bulwark of truth. We belong to each other. We belong to Christ. We must radiate Jesus in our being His church. This is true. Philippians chapter 2 says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, of any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Jesus Christ, who lowered himself willingly, even to death on the cross. Because this is true, and I discovered it in my own study of God's Word, church has become supreme in my life and my ministry. I'm not a traditionalist, but I want to be doggedly committed to the Word of God, which means that if there is a Sunday and I'm anywhere, I will hunt for a church. Even if I'm on vacation, I will hunt for a church. Because I belong to the church, even on my vacation. I will give up parachurch ministries and do them, if at all, only as secondary. I will put my money primarily and my time into the church. I will serve in the church. I will be married in the church. I will live in the church. I will die in the church. And I will live forever with Christ and His church. Become members of His church. Our Father, we thank you so much that Christ died for His church, for us. He's coming again for us, His church. And we will be in that marriage with Christ in heaven. A glorious church. No more sin. No more envy. No more pride. No more rubbish. Everything's going to be glorious. I love your church, Lord. And I want my local church to love your church. Make it happen, Lord, for us in DCC. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.